Okay? So I feel exactly as we are in our church. In our church, we sell nothing. All the books, everything is free. When tourists come, it costs them double. No. No, it's okay. In the church, everything is free. Whoever wants to donate, donates, but we charge nothing. We charge nothing. Part of the reason is, pay attention, for the Israeli government, for example, for the Jerusalem municipality, they do not see us as a house of prayer. You want to be a house of prayer and receive tax, city tax free, you have to be a Jewish synagogue, a Catholic church, or an Islamic mosque. Yeah. Under these three, we will recognize you as, okay, you don't have to pay city tax. And the size of our church is $80,000 a year city tax, okay? We took the Jerusalem municipality to the Supreme Court 5 years, a process of 5 years. It took the judges 5 seconds to say, we are right. It took Jerusalem municipality 5 years to internalize it. So in the end, they brought us money back. But you know what happened to us was a precedence for the rest of the churches. That's the situation. That's why they didn't want, because they knew that after us, there are so many other churches, and they knew it cost them millions upon millions of dollars tax-free. That's why they really pushed us here. They wanted to see who is going to die first, as you call it. By God's grace, only by God's grace, he showed his grace, because the law is right. The law is not against us. People have different views. So the idea is that if we will sell anything in the church, we will not be a church, we will be a business. Therefore, we sell nothing. Everything is free. Yes, it's like walking on water, but it's safe. So in this way, we show them we have no receipts of money per business issue. Therefore, we are clean and we do not need really to pay anything, and we are called House of Prayer, and that's every year we receive a new permission that it was checked and we are okay. So this is part of the reason why we are suffering, not because of a good heart, but because of the high taxes. No, really, we love the people, and it's our doctrine not to charge, and when people give their best in the box, the church should provide everything. I really believe so. As a pastor, I really believe so. And it's a joy. So, we are in our fifth lesson. Can we now shift? We are back to the Bible, okay? No more municipalities, no more free or charging or anything. Now we are in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, okay? Let's start with a prayer so everyone will know it's a new beginning, and we'll continue. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the joy to open your word and to see, Father, how you reveal to Daniel such truth that's supposed to lift up every eye, every heart, and to fill us with joy. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I know that the hour and after food and after everything is good, but remember, whoever is going to sleep right now, I'll do what my teacher used to do when I was in the second grade. She used to take pieces of chalk and... But remember, in those times, you know, the relationship between parents and kids were different. For example, today, if a mother will spank her child, she'll go to jail and someone else will take her kid. And when I was a kid, it was totally different. I remember one time the teacher pulled my ear because I was bad. Not that bad, but bad enough to be pulled by the ear. I came home. I thought that my mother will be with me. You know, mosquitoes, all for one, one for all. Mom, the teacher pulled my ear. My mom looked at me. Oh, man, no. I mean, she moved this cheek to the other side of the wall. I was like, why? You are not ashamed? This teacher has 30 little demons in the class, and you help these demons instead of being different? Shame on you! Whoa. I don't remember any time ever complaining about any teacher in my life. And my kids got the same. I didn't do that because you know what will happen to me. But the idea is that they got the same message. Before you come and complain against the teacher, woe to you. Think twice, think three times, go to sleep over it, and then think again. A teacher is representative of God. Before you badmouth him, you better think. And you know what? We didn't hear many complaints. And thank God for that. Well, that's a side issue. We're in the book of Daniel now. Okay. In Daniel chapter 9, please open chapter 9. In chapter 9, we have one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible because it gives us exactly the date where Messiah is supposed to be cut off. The date. What do you want? Date. What can be better than that? I mean, when it comes to theology, people come and tell you, that's your interpretation. But when it comes to numbers, shut up and take it. There is no interpretations. It's logic. It's mathematics. You cannot invent one. And in this Daniel chapter 9, this is one of the prophecies that does not just tell you the Messiah is God. It tells you the name of the person and the date that it's there. Basically the date, but since you can go to human history and there is only one that can fit, by this you can extract the name. Okay? This is Daniel chapter 9. Now, many of us understand Daniel. I mean, we read the book of Daniel and it's really beautiful. In the first 8 chapters, we see God's sovereignty in everything. Really. In chapter 2 and chapter 7, by the way, chapter 2 and 7 are sisters, okay? One speaks about the image, the other one put instead of the parts of the image, the animals, okay, the beast and so on. So chapter 2 and 7 are really the same. Then you have chapter 8. Chapter 8, it's really fun because in chapter 2 and 7 you have the general picture and chapter 8, it tells you, I go between these two kingdoms, I put the microscope there, enlarge it, and give you details. How Persia lost to Greek, to the Greece. You see, it gives you the details. So when you go down to history, you see, wow, God is so perfect. God is so sovereign. Since Daniel is giving us such detailed details, many commentators who do not believe in the sovereignty of God believe that Daniel is a book of history, not prophecy. Do you understand? It's too accurate. Too many possible details. How could that be? It's or you believe in God or you don't. It reminds me when my kids were little, you know, sometimes the kids go for a trip. So the kindergarten or the school tells the parents, we need some parents to volunteer to be with us in order to take care of all the kids. So I came, and another parent came. So what do you do for a living? I mean, in Israel, the first question is, what do you do for a living? Number two is, how much you make? So, and it calls normal. We are dead bad, but this is our normal. So after we finish number one, we never go to number two, because what do you do for a living? I teach the New Testament. Say what? So since that moment, we just speak about my job. We didn't come to the salary issue. We finish, and then his wife comes. So he explained. So she looks at me. Do you? And that's how she did it, yes? Do you really want to tell me that he walked on water, huh? So I told her, sadly, but in the same way. You really want to tell me that God opened the Red Sea, uh-huh? Or you believe in it, or you don't believe in it. That's the bottom line. Miracles are in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you laugh about that, be careful. You shoot your own leg. So the idea is that the book of Daniel is full with prophecies. So much details. So many details. It's as if you have a very clear, colorful picture. Never come and say, God didn't show it well, but always say, I was blind and I was against God, but never say, God didn't tell me very clear. God says very clear. The problem is with us, not with him. Chapter 9, Daniel now is about 85 years old. Yes, no, age also affects righteous people. And it was here in chapter 9, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Artaxerxes, from the Medai seed, which was a king, put a king over the kingdom of Kasdins, in the first year of his kingship, me, Daniel, understood in the books. Which books? The holy books, because he explained it later on. The number of years which was the word of Yahweh to Jeremiah the prophet to fulfill to the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 years. So Daniel right now is about 85, okay? And the year that he's talking about, the first year of Darius, the son of Artaxerxes, it's 538 BC. How do we know that? Very simple. Babylon have lost to the Persians in 539. Babylon lived as a kingdom 70 years, from 609 to 539. Those are numbers. This is the 70 of Babylon. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 25 and 29, he told the people of Israel. By the way, when Jeremiah spoke his prophecies, Daniel was a little kid. So this is more or less, where do you put all these people together? For example, how much time Zechariah came after Haggai? 2 months. Just read the beginning of each the two books. The same year, one we are talking about the 7 months, the other one the 9 months. What do you want? 2 months different. Haggai just finished to speak. Zechariah enters and continues. So they lived in the same place, basically smelled one another. In Daniel's situation, we know the years, we know Jeremiah because Jeremiah explained it, because Jeremiah told them how Nebuchadnezzar is going to come. So we have all the details. All the details are set. So Jeremiah is shouting to the people, be careful, repent. But because you don't do, you are going to go to Babylon until Babylon will be 70. That's what it says. Remember, not all the Jews who went to the exile were there 70 years. Okay? Those who left Jerusalem in 586 could return in 538. They have been there 48 years. They've not been there 70 years. But if you check it, those who went the first time stayed more years there. When you go down to the words of Jeremiah, I can suggest to you, and that's the Hebrew. You will go to Babylon until Babylon will be 70. So if this is the 70 years to Babylon, if you come from here and then stay, you stayed, let's say, 60 years. You come here, 48 years. Anyway, you look at it. What did Jeremiah say? You will go to Babylon until Babylon is 70. That's all. Jeremiah didn't say anything wrong. Not all the Jews have been there 70 years. Depends what time you enter through the door. That's all. Are you in the 605, like the first ones, like Daniel? Or are you with Ezekiel in 597? Or are you with the rest of the people in 586 BC? Depends. When did you enter? Is this clear? Good. Now, Daniel is speaking in 538. We assume that he was about 15, 16 in chapter 1. We assume. Don't kill me for that. So let's shoot a number between 85 to 90, okay? That's the idea. That it doesn't make any change. In these times, Daniel understood what Jeremiah wrote. So don't come and say, how did it happen? First of all, he was a child. Could be that the people that went to the diaspora, at least in 586, could take some remains. It very well could be. Some of you remember that when Jeremiah sent his book to the king, what happened there? He took page by page, torn it, and hit his house. What did God tell him to do immediately after? Rewrite it. So don't come and tell me the book was burnt. No, he did copy-paste. Okay? So he rewrote it because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he could do it accurately, that it was enough, holy to God. This is the details. So Daniel understands this information. He reads everything and realizes, wow, Babylon is out. Persia is in. God, what will happen? Because in chapter 29, I'm sorry, in Jeremiah 29, what did Jeremiah say in verse 10 to 11? I don't hate you. I have thought of peace, future, and hope for you. I'm going to restore you. And it leads to chapter 31, where all this plan of hope and future is the new covenant. The leading of Israel to their hope is entering into the new covenant. This is the idea of Jeremiah. So here, Daniel is reading everything and realize, God, you have hope, you have everything, and you said it's written. And as you pray and supply and cry for me, I will bring you back. So that's what Daniel is doing. He takes the word of God literally. Just literally. So he's praying. And that was the year, that was the case. Okay? Babylon out, Persia is in. The moment Cyrus became the general king, he put other kings in other regions, and Darius is one of them. That's the idea. So we know, according to Ezra chapter 1, Cyrus, he's the one who said, now the people of Israel can go back. The door is open. They can build the temple and sacrifice also for me and my children, that there will be peace in my house. That is Cyrus. Cyrus didn't say, you can buy a tank or an airplane. You can restore a wall and defend yourself. Cyrus only said, you can return back to your land and build a temple. Remember that. We are going to need it later on. Okay? That was the first announcement. Even Isaiah the prophet in chapter 45 told us that God chose Cyrus 150 years before he was born. God knew what would be his name. Whether you see it, the first Isaiah or the second Isaiah, I don't care. It is Isaiah. And it was before Cyrus was born. Okay? So anyway, you see the kind of the picture together. So we see as a total picture what stands before us. So Daniel knows that the reason the people of Israel have left to the diaspora is because of drifting from the word of God, drifting from the covenant terms. And remember that the punishment of exile is the hardest punishment, the hardest one. Why? It kills all your benefits up to that moment. It brings you back to the zero reference. When the people of Israel went away from God, the enemies right now will come, will take them from the land, will take what they planted, will kill their children, will take their money, will send them out with their underpants on them. You lose everything. The exile is just 1 millimeter above death. That's all. Do you understand that? So, if you want to bring the people back, they need to return back, what? To the covenant with God. And how does it start? With what? With confession of sin. That's why from verse 1 to 19, it's not a prophecy. 1 to 19, it's Daniel's prayer. And Daniel, basically as a representative of the nation, cry before God. And he's taking it upon himself. God, me, my people, everyone sinned against you. The problem is not with God, it's with us. And please understand, during this exile to Babylon, many, many families have been extinct. It was their own personal holocaust. God was not asleep. God cannot go to sleep. And no one should blame God when I speak to the first diaspora, everyone agrees with me. Why? Because it's not your uncle. And you don't have pictures or videos. But when we speak about the Holocaust, hey, it's a different theology. Oh yes, really? What different theology? Do you have a different God? Do you have different principles? You can hate me. It's your problem. The issue is as follows. When things like this come upon the nation, it's always, always, but always, we drifted from God. There is no other options. And the only way to heal it, it's not blaming God. It's confessing of sin, repentance, and accepting God's word. That's all. You don't agree with it? The next Holocaust is on the way. It's as simple as it is, as hard as it is, but it's better to tell the truth in the face rather than to go around it. If you have cancer and the doctor tells you, oh, it's a little headache, take aspirin, the doctor hates you. He does not love you. Correct or not? In the same way, to describe exactly what is your spiritual situation, it's important to tell the truth. That's the only way for you to understand. You need to repent and not find guilties or other people to blame. So here Daniel, from 1 to 19, is crying to God. God, forgive us. And how does he end it? He ends it with, God, I'm praying for my people and for my city. Remember, Daniel is asking two things. What will be to my people? And his people are the people of Israel. What will be to my city? The city is Jerusalem. Why? Because when Jerusalem is under destruction, what do the idol worshippers think? Yahweh is down. Baal is up. That's how they think. When Hezbollah shoot at us and a school is being hit, what do they say? Allahu Akbar. That's what they say. Every victory of idol worshiper is given to their gods. So when the house of God in Jerusalem is under destruction, what do the Gentiles say? Yahweh have lost. So Daniel is crying to God, not because of us, God, because of your namesake. Bring us back like you did in Egypt. Lift up your city for your namesake, not for us. We have sinned against you. Forgive us, but for your namesake, do the two things. Is this clear? Now God is going to answer these two issues about your people and about the city. And the key to restore both is the Messiah. Is this clear? Now we know in what neighborhood we are. Okay, let's continue. Now, verse 20. Okay, now let's see. For example, my wife told me that I speak and I forget the PowerPoint. It's true. I do forget the PowerPoint. Okay, you know, I'll tell you something about PowerPoint. I have been to school. The first hour come a young teacher. And remember, I'm 57. All the rest of the class are about my age. It's a class kind of doctorate of ministry. And here comes this young hotshot. And tell us the importance of PowerPoint. Without PowerPoint, you are nobody. Today, it's technology. Guys, I mean, don't even say a word unless you have a picture. And, okay, we're here. He finished after 2 hours. Comes a senior teacher. Old like Methuselah. Listen, student. If you have nothing to say, it's better to have a good PowerPoint. We love him so much. This is the issue. Now, I have nothing against PowerPoints, but please don't lift them up more than the Word of God, okay? And don't try to say, okay, let someone else do our job. My head is not in design. My head is really reading the Word and speak it as if it's a story for a kid. That's the only way I understand it, and that's how I enjoy it, okay? So if something goes wrong with the PowerPoint, bad luck. Okay. So this is the table of content. You see, I gave you the history, Daniel's prayer. Now we're in verses 20 to 27, God's answer to Daniel. First of all, Gabriel encouraged Daniel. Now, Daniel is praying, and you see, God answers. Even in Psalm 37, 3 to 4, what does it say? Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. People usually tend to forget the delight in the Lord, and they always remember, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And God says, dream on it. Okay? And what does that mean? Delight in the Lord. Study what is the word of God. Study what is his will. Pray that the Holy Spirit will guide you, which we will. But pray that you will understand and obey. And the moment you love to obey the clear word of God, you are delight in the Lord. And when you need more patience or you need a tool, pray. And God will provide. Why? Because you pray to do his will. And when you pray to do his will, it's guaranteed that it will be given. And guess what? Sometimes the answer, no, is good for us. If God would have said yes to every prayer of mine when I was 6 years old, I would not live enough to be seven. So, when you pray, it's good, but always remember, we have a sovereign God that knows better than us what we need. And it could be that the answer is, not now. Okay? This is also a valid answer. In Daniel's case, he's crying to God, and God answers. And God sends Gabriel. Gabriel is an angel, an archangel, okay? Kind of the chief of staff of angels and so on. And Gabriel comes to him, it says from verse 20, and more I'm speaking, as I'm speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and bring my request of crying before Yahweh my God upon the holy mountain of my God. And while I'm speaking and praying, and the man Gabriel, which I saw in the vision in the beginning, that means it's going back to chapters 10 and chapter 8 and 7, is flying and touching me in the prayer of the evening. So, in other words, Gabriel is coming. And he spoke with me and told me, Daniel, now I came to bring you or increase your knowledge and understanding. Remember when we said in Isaiah chapter 52, Yaskil, that means he will be wise. So here Gabriel is coming to Daniel and tell him, I came to make you wise. That means understand of the will of God in order to live and direct people in the correct way. This is the idea behind it. In the beginning of your supplications came out the decision, and I came to tell you that you're cute. Yes. I know in your translation, you Gentiles, it says dearly beloved. You are right. And also in our Jewish translation, it means the same. Now, who wants that Gabriel himself will come and do to him, uy puchi muchi? Do you want Gabriel to come and do to you like this? No? I pray for you. You should say yes. Gabriel, it's not your neighbor, it's the angel. The angel Gabriel come and tell you, what's your name, sir? John? Ewan. Ewan. You wish to do it. I pray for it every day. But the only thing I get is from someone else. If Gabriel comes and tells you, you are dearly beloved, or you are puchi-muchi, you are nice and good, that means you walk with the Lord, and God gave you approval. V, your life is exemplary. You live like Christ. That's the idea behind it. Gabriel came and gave Daniel a proof. I wish all Israel will walk like you. So if you want that Gabriel will come and do like this, behave like Daniel. That's all. Is this wrong? No. That's all. So, verse 24, the prophecy starts. Okay, let's see. We did that one, we did that one. Yes. Okay. Now, in verse 24, you see something very unique. 70 weeks have been decided. In Hebrew, have been cut. That means absolutely decided. God cut it with a knife, as we call it. Have been cut upon your people. Who are his people? Israel. And upon your, upon the city, upon your holy city. So all the prophecy is dealing with whom? The people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Listen, it's critical. Otherwise, you go astray. Otherwise, you lose the context. Who are the people? Israel. Which city? Jerusalem. Not London. Okay? So this is what we are talking about. Now it gives us the frame. The prophecy, all the prophecy is framed to 70 weeks. What is 70 weeks? It's 70 times 7. How much is it in English? 490. Guess what? It's identically the same in Hebrew. Okay. So it's 490. What? 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 We need to prove it. I think you are right, but we need to prove it. But before we prove it, let's call it units of time. Is this okay? We all agree that it's not centimeters or dollars, okay? We agree it's units of time. So that right now it's 490 units of time. It's just to be safe, and later on we are going to fix that, okay? So don't worry about this part. Yes, I just want to follow this and it will be nice. Now, in these 490 units of time, six things are going to happen. Six things. I'm going to show them what are the six things. To finish the transgression, I will explain it later on. To put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, not prophecy. Prophet, that's the Hebrew. Get used to it. To anoint a most holy place. Okay? That's what we have there. So first of all, we have the frame. All of it is going to be cleared within 490 units of time. Now, are we talking about days, weeks, months, or years? This is something we need to solve. Okay? I'll give you a few answers, and you will see why it's talking about years and not about anything else. Number one, we all know, at least those who are dealing with the Bible, that the half of the last week, because we know it's divided into three parts, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the last 1 week. The last 1 week is explained in the book of Revelation. So in chapter 12 in the book of Revelation, it speaks about what will happen within this 1 week. And it says that half of the week is 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, 42 months. So if the last part is years, second part and one, first part cannot be something else. Not centimeters, not dollars, and not days, and not weeks, and not months. Is this clear? If one part is years, the rest must be years. Is this absolutely clear? Another proof. It says that in the first section, a section of 7 weeks, the 49 units of time, Jerusalem is going to be built with its defense. It did not take 49 days. It did not take a year and a half, as if it weeks. It did not take a few years, like 5 years or 10 years, as you may think it's months. It took almost 50 years. So history demands it. The Bible explains it. End of game. Do you understand it? The 490 units of time are 490 years. Is this clear? Is there anyone who do not agree or have a different idea? I'll shoot you later, but you can ask now. No, I'm joking. You can. Later on, we are going to have Q&As, okay? So write it down. Don't be shy, because I'm not afraid to say, I really don't know. I'll write it down and go to study, okay? So I'm not afraid to say, I don't know. But write down your question. Later on, we are going to have Q&A. Is this clear? That's great. I just want to make it clear. So, Gabriel is coming to Daniel and telling him, Daniel, I'm going to give you a prophecy that will last 490 years. It relates to your people, Israel. and to the holy city, Jerusalem. Okay? Now, it's 490 years, not days, not months, not weeks. We already cleared that. What will happen during these big number of years? Six things. And as we said, it will go one by one. First of all, is to finish the transgression. Now, in Hebrew, to finish the transgression, it says, lechale ha-pesha. The transgression comes with the capital A, that means, or H in Hebrew, heyayediah, that means the transgression. What is the transgression? The sin against God, not accepting his Messiah, not accepting his word. So Daniel is receiving an answer from Gabriel. Gabriel tells him, within these 490 years, the major issue, major sin of your people is going to be solved. They will not go anymore against God. They will accept God as God described himself for them. In a Christian vocabulary, they will not reject the Messiah anymore. Is this clear? That is the meaning of it. Number two, to put an end to sin. Well, the Hebrew it says, lehatem chataot, that means to restrain sin. And restraining of sin will be only according to Isaiah chapter 11, when the devil is in jail, or according to Revelation chapter 12, or chapter 19 and up, when the devil is in jail and the sin is restrained. It will be when all Israel is saved, that means upon the return of Jesus in the end of time, okay? Upon his return, the people of Israel, the remnant, because that's what will be left, they will all be saved. All Israel will be saved, okay? And as saved, sin is restrained. That's the idea there. So one, if you want to reduce the sin, you need to take the source of sin. Don't forget that these people will continue to get married. We, the believers, the church that is going to be lifted up in the rapture, maybe today, God willing, after the rapture in heaven, we are not going to make little kids with wings as angels, okay? If you didn't make kids, do it now. Later on, you cannot do that. Not in heaven, I mean. So the idea is that we as the church cannot make little church members. Okay? Who is going to make it? The remnant of Israel and the remnant from the Gentiles who will be surviving the tribulation and entering with their own bodies into the millennial kingdom. Okay? They will be able to marry and have children. And their children, some of them will not believe, some of them will believe. Do you understand that? But sin in large will be restrained. The third part is atone for iniquity. Atone for iniquity, Jesus already has done on the cross. This is finished with. But the people of Israel, the remnant, will recognize it when they'll be saved, just as Jesus returned to earth. The number four, to bring everlasting righteousness. Only Jesus is this such, not anyone else. Five, to seal both vision and prophet. That's beautiful. Why did God send prophets to Israel? Show me one prophet who came to Israel and told them, you know, people of Israel, you are really good. Don't change. You are perfect as you are. Said, not even one. Prophets were sent to tell you, shape yourself or the hammer will be over your head. That's the only message prophets came to say. Okay? So we do not have any prophets that will be during the millennium. The only prophets that we have, the two witnesses, is during the tribulation that we know that will be. So God says, within these 490 years, there will be end for these prophets to come and tell you this kind of prophecy. Why? Sin is restrained and all Israel is saved. Very simple. That's the rest of the Bible. To anoint a most holy place. It's the temple. When is it most holy? When God is in it. So Jesus returned and sit in his house. So these are the six things that are going to be fulfilled within these 490 years of prophecy. Is this clear? Okay, now after clearing that one, okay, we need to know when to start calculating the 490 years. And we have it from verse 25, okay? Okay, we know. Within 490 years, everything will be done. When do we start to count? Well, don't guess. Verse 25 explains it to you, okay? And you shall know, and again, the word yaskil, and be wise. From the moment or from going out of the world to restore and to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, 7 sevens and 62 sevens, it will shall return and be built, and by or with a street or a plaza and a moat around it in distressed times. I know that it sounds like Chinese. It's also hard Hebrew. Really. If your translation is hard, guess what was in the original language, okay? The translation does not try to make it hard for you. If it's hard for you, the original was hard as well. Because these translators are not stupid, okay? They're really professional, and if it's hard for them, in the original it was not easy as well. But the next verse, shed lights. That means verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. So first of all, what do we have it? I know that it's hard. I want to make it idiot-proof. The 490 years, which are 70 weeks, are divided into three parts. The first part is 7 weeks. Second part is 62 weeks. 7 plus 62 is 69. How much I miss? Only one. So remember, first of all, what does Gabriel tell him? The 490 years are divided to three sections. It's not one shoot. Now, who knows football? Football, you know, the round ball. Who knows to play football? Who knows about football? Good. How long is one normal game? Football game. 90 degree. Dream on it. When was the last time you saw a game only 90 minutes? You have a break in the middle. You have fouls. You have spanks. They cross the yellow flag, the red flag. It's about 1 hour and, 2 hours. The net time is 90 minutes. Correct or not? The net time is 90 minutes. The gross time is God knows. That means it's longer. Do you understand me? This prophecy is exactly the same. The net time is 490 years. The gross time, we will see. What do we need to know is, when do we start? When do we start? It says here, from the moment there was going out the decree to build Jerusalem with what? With its defense. The plaza and the moat. What is the plaza and the moat? It necessitates a wall. A moat is like, who remember Robin Hood? Yeah. Remember when Robin Hood entered to the castle? They immediately bring up the bridge and there is a little spring of water very deep and alligators are eating anyone who will fall down. This is a moat, but sometimes without water. The idea behind it is it's a defense to make it hard for the enemy to run into the gates. So in ancient time, that's how they build. It's part of the defense of the city. That's the idea behind it. That is all. Simply, that's all. So the moment you receive permission to build Jerusalem with its defense, start to count. That's all it says. Now it's very easy. There were four declarations. One is Cyrus. Remember I told you? But Cyrus did not allow them to build the defense. Number 2 is by Darius. Number 3, Artaxerxes. Okay. He gave it in 458. There were some complaints, and then he gave another one in Nehemiah chapter 2. There were four. The last one is the only one who fits the conditions. It's in Nehemiah chapter 2. Just open Nehemiah chapter 2 with your permission, please. It's very near to Daniel, okay? So you don't go far, at least in the Hebrew Bible. Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king Artaxerxes. That's how you call him? Artaxerxes in Hebrew. It makes sense in Hebrew. So in chapter 1, he heard from a delegation who came from Judah that the city was run over by the Arabs. You see, some issues never end. And the people were not happy with what was there, and they came to destroy it. His uncle, the business of his uncle, and his brother, many people were died because of that. Listen, it's a disastrous news. So Nehemiah, what was his job, Nathan? Nehemiah was responsible to bring the drinks to the king every time the king wants to drink. By the way, there was a person who was responsible to cook, one responsible for the drinks. And imagine you bring the drinks to the king and you have diarrhea and your face looks like a dead person. What will the king tell you? You want to kill me? Because the way you look, I will look after I drink it, you know? You don't play with it. If you don't believe me, ask Joseph. When he was in jail in Genesis, two guys were put in jail. Why? Because Pharaoh had a bad stomach. That is all. And do you know that? Do you understand the meaning of the dreams? One of them, it says that he prepared the drink with his hands. So he was justified. Nothing happened to him. The other one, what does it say? The basket over his head and a bird came and touched it. The idea, he was responsible for the bread or food, and a foreign hand touched the food. So he was guilty, and he was put to death. That's the meaning of the dreams. That's the idea. So Nehemiah time, he was responsible to give the drinks, to make sure that no one will kill or poison the king. So the king looks at him, he looks like disaster, and told him, what happened to you? What do you think about doing to me? So he knew, Nehemiah, that his life is in jeopardy. So he cried and said, God forbid, nothing in chapter 2. God forbid, but how do you expect my face to be happy that's what happened to my family in Jerusalem, in Judah? But he gives us the dates. It was the month of Nisan. Which holiday we celebrate in Nisan, Mrs. Polish lady? Passover, correct? Yes. We celebrate Passover. What year? The 20th to Artaxerxes. Now, how many years Theresa May is the prime minister? Five? So, what is the fifth year of Theresa May? 2019. You see what I mean? Do you understand it? Okay. So when you say the 20th year of Xerxes, what do you mean? 445 BC. That's all. Don't argue. Don't try to play with me. I didn't choose it. I go to the books to check it as well. Okay? So the 20th year of Xerxes, this king, is the year 445 BC. That's all. Simply that's all. Which month? Nisan. What holiday? Passover. That's all. That's the beginning. And how do we know that this is the beginning? Because this Artaxerxes issued a decree and gave Nehemiah the budget, 12 years, and all the permissions to build Jerusalem with its defense. And after this permission, there was need for no more permissions. So this permission fit Gabriel's conditions. That's all. The year 445 BC. Here you have it, okay? These ones are the decrees that were before, okay? You can see them straightforward, the four decrees. And now I want to show you this picture. I will try to explain it. And by the way, this identical picture is in the booklet, The Future, okay? So if you have the booklet, you can open right now. Oh, that's what is there. So let's go to the left. What do we have in the left? 445 BC, correct? That's the beginning. And what did the Gabriel told him? That the first part is building Jerusalem. Stage A is 7 weeks, 49 years. What will be you will build Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was built correctly. It took about 50 years, so no secrets about it. Verse 26 tells us, and after 62 weeks, Messiah was cut off. So there is no gap between stage A and stage B. The first two parts are connected, are a continuation. Do you understand my English? Okay. So we know that after the 62 weeks, Messiah cut off. Guys, all we need right now is mathematics. And we have the date Messiah was cut off. When did we start? Nisan, Passover holiday. Okay, Nisan, 445 BC. Plus 49 years, plus 434 years. That in a general to say, 483 years to put there will lead us to what? Now, I'll say it again. The 490 years is divided to three parts. 7, 62, and 1. Okay? The first two parts is 69 weeks, which is 483 years. That's what it is, 483 years. But we have a little problem. Biblical year is made of 360 days. The Gregorian calendar, the 445 BC, is a 365, about days a year. Is this clear? So I need to change centimeters to inches or dollars to pound. Is this correct? That's all I'm doing. So in order to make it idiot-proof, I'm not going to exchange. I'm going to do it easier. 483 biblical years. It's 483 times 360 days a year. It's 173,880 days. 173,880 days. The days are the same days, correct? Now, I put this number of days, and it brings me every 365, boom, a year, boom, a year, boom, a year, boom, a year. It brings me where to? 32 AD. Which month? Nisan. It started in Nisan, it ends in Nisan. Messiah cut off. 32 AD, Passover. Messiah cut off. Just go to regular human history and you tell me. You tell me. How many options history gives us? How many were born to a virgin in Bethlehem Ephrata, from the tribe of Judah, from the family of David, rose people from the dead, heal people, say they are the Messiah, and died on the cross in Passover, 32 AD. How many options do you have? Thank you. Now, was it too complicated? Did I try to unwrestle a verse or to twist anything? What if that's so simple, idiot-proof? When I say idiot-proof, it's not a curse. My first degree was in electronics, not in theology. I used to work in the Air Force and then at Intel. When I used to work for Intel, taking care of machines, and you realize that a process takes a long time, you can upgrade something, you can do something. I need to come to my boss and tell him, I have a suggestion to shorten procedure or to make it easier for the operators. He used to ask me only one question. Is it idiot-proof? In another word, is it self-explanatory? You cannot take an operator who is used to a panel of a machine, and the night, a night shift, you change something, he comes in the morning, you need to send him for a month to restudy it. You cannot lose the time of production. So the idea, if you make a change, the change is supposed to be so easy, so self-explanatory. In other words, idiot-proof. It's a technical term. It's not a curse. Do you understand it? So I'm trying to explain it in this way. So you hear it one time, and until you are dead, you will remember it. That's the idea. This is the issue here. So he told him, from the moment you have the permission to build Jerusalem within defense, start to count. 7 times 7, 49. 62 times 7, it's 434. Together, 483. You count the days, 32 AD. When did it start? In Nisan. It must end in Nisan. In 445 BC, plus this number of days, it's 32 AD. Okay, who was the Messiah who was cut off in this date? Only Jesus Christ. According to Isaiah chapter 52, it's God. According to Daniel chapter 9, it's Jesus. Jesus is God. Do you need anything more? You see what I mean? So the moment you believe he died to atone your sins and you really believe in him, you can be dressed with his righteousness. He counts it for you. The Holy Spirit changed you and give you new birth. So now as a child of God, you live to glorify his name. Your life is totally changed. But remember, we are missing a week. Remember, we are missing 7 years. It's verse 26. We're going to go to that. What did I tell you in the beginning? He shouted and said, it's 90 minutes. And what did I say? Dream on it. Because there is a net time and there is a gross time. So between the end of the second portion until the beginning of the third portion, we are still living in it. What happened after Messiah cut off? City and the temple is destroyed. The city and the temple were destroyed in 70 AD. So even the text give you the clue. There is a break between 2 to 3. In between, the city and the temple will be destroyed. And they were destroyed in 70 AD. So the Messiah cut off in 32 AD. If there will be no gap, then 39 AD, everything finishes. All the 6 promises. So it gave us a clue. No. The last part is thrown to the future. It has another start point. I will tell you in a second. And in between, city and temple will be destroyed in 70 AD. Now we understand that there is a gap between the second and the third part. Let's see when the third part is going to be start. I'm in chapter 9 in Daniel, verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off and he has no. And the city and the holy place will be destroyed or be destroyed by the nation of the prince to come. Who is the prince to come in this verse? Is Antichrist. The prince to come in this verse is the Antichrist. Why? See what's the continuation. And his end will be in a flood. But until the end there is demanded by God, there will be wars that will cause desolation. That's what it says in the Hebrew. Okay, I'm just paraphrasing it into the English. And then verse 27 explains what this prince to come is going to do. And he's going to increase in force a covenant to many. How long? 1 week. Here is the 1 week. When do we start to count the last 7 years? When this Antichrist will enforce a covenant to many. It did not happen yet. We are still in the gap between the second part and the third part. And before Antichrist will make this covenant, and that will be the start point of the tribulation, I do believe the church will be taken back to God, what we call the rapture. And I based it on Old Testament principles. Not even one verse from the New Testament, even though the New Testament agree with that. But remember that Paul think Old Testament. Paul does not think New Testament. Paul does not have the New Testament. Okay? Paul think biblical principles. What is the biblical principle? Let's take Noah. He built the ark a week before the flood. God tells Noah, come. He doesn't say go. Bibles who says go, it's a wrong translation. The Hebrew says come. Go means I'm here and tell you go to there. Come means I'm here and ask you to join me. And God is the one who closed the door, by the way. God did not save Noah with a speedboat in the middle of the flood. It was a week before. Second principle, by the way, I have 10, but it's 4 o'clock, I need to finish. Only the second principle I'll explain. Sodom and Gomorrah. God comes and spoke with Abram, and they discuss. What? Abram tells God, God, we know you. We know that you're not going to destroy the righteous and the unrighteous together. So first of all, it cannot happen when we are here. That's to start with. All the discussion that Abram has with God is as follows. What is the minimal number of righteous people to be in a place for you to postpone your destruction? That's all. That is all. So absolutely, if all of us are here, it ain't gonna happen. In order to happen, he needs to take us.
Amen.
That's all. And this is before even opening the Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, even discussing Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't need it. Because it's biblical principle. And in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 23, it says, the wrath of God comes upon the head of the wicked. It's a literal translation. Is this clear? So, for Antichrist to start the covenant, or enforce the covenant with many, is to start the 7 years. The 7 years are divided into tribulation and great tribulation. The first part, Antichrist defends Israel. The second part, Antichrist fights against Israel. But all through this time, disasters are upon the world. Therefore, the church will be taken before. So, when the 7 years are going to finish in the end of the tribulation, what will happen? Jesus will return. Israel is being saved. Devil is bound in Sheol. Jesus built his house on Mount Moriah. All the six things have been finished. How long did it take? 490 years net time. Do you understand that? That's Daniel chapter 9. But what do we need to go right now with home? Daniel gives us the identity, number, and picture of the true Messiah. Only Jesus fulfilled it. If you ignore him, you simply remain in the train heading to hell. I hope you're not happy in this position. So do not harden your heart. Repent today. Accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Today it's a day of salvation and not tomorrow. But if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, rejoice. Continue to live in a way that Gabriel will come and tell you, you cutie! Because this is for the glory of God. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your the joy that we have while studying and understanding your word. I pray, Lord, that this joy will never end. I pray, Lord, that every time we open the word of God, it will fill up so much with enthusiasm, Father, to share this goodness and grace that you bestow upon us. I pray, Father, that no one will leave this place unless as a saved person. And as such, Father, that through the studies of this world, we'll receive a fresh, really, time, period in life that we put aside any sin and start a new page where you, God, will be glorified day by day. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.